Well, last week, we turned a corner in our study of Luke. I mentioned that we've come into some familiar territory, especially toward the end here of this gospel. Jesus' time of his ministry, time of teaching, his time of spending time with the people, even teaching in the temple, is coming to an end. We're in his last week of him visiting Jerusalem, his last week of his life before he goes to the cross. And if you can remember, last week we saw that Satan had entered Judas, right? And he went off and met with the chief priests. The betrayal is well underway. But we also saw that Jesus was in absolute control over everything that was taking place, even those details. And so we left off where Peter and John were sent to prepare the Passover. And so we just pick it up from right there. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, we love coming to the time of your word. We love the opportunity to sit under it, that you would speak to us through it by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give wonderful insight, that you would be with us to give clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Give us hearts to receive your word this day, that we might grow in grace. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. When I interviewed for the position as the senior pastor here, you probably know this, but I had to answer a bunch of questions. Questions from committee, questions from the elders, questions from you. We had multiple meetings, and one of the questions that came up multiple times was, what's your view of the Lord's Supper? And what they really mean is, or how often do you think we should observe it? You know, are you a weekly guy, every other week? What are you? I've been a part of churches that had done it everything from every 3 months to every other week, and I was coming from a church that did it weekly. And the more I had studied it, the more I had looked into it, the more I understood the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the doctrine of union with Christ especially, the more I became convinced that we should be observing it weekly when we gather together in worship like this. So that was my answer. So at the first session meeting, which is now over 4 years ago, somebody brought this up, said, well, you're a weekly guy, right? You want to observe the supper weekly. And I said, I'm not pushing for it. You know, I don't want to get into that. But they were so gracious. Why don't we just start talking about it now? We can think about it. We'll start to, you know, look forward to that, possibly. And I thought, okay, that's great. But you need to know, I was terrified at this moment. Terrified. What they tell you in seminary is when you go to a church, especially one that's established, don't change anything for 3 to 5 years unless they ask you. So I'm terrified. To my mind, I'm thinking, I'll bring up Lord's Supper stuff about now, and maybe we would get to 8 to 10 years, and if we all agree, maybe we would do it. If you had told me in that first meeting that we would be 2.5 years from then, celebrating the supper every week, I just would have said, you're crazy. That's usually not how these things work. And now we've been celebrating it for almost 2 years. When COVID hit, we missed our fellowship. We missed our service. We missed being together. But then wonderfully, when we came back in June, if you remember this, for 2 months, we did not have the supper. And I wonder if you sense what I sense, what other people sensed, because I was told, when are we going to come back to the table? You know, we get together, we sing, we pray, we hear the word, but we're missing something in our worship by not coming to the table. And that was a great desire of your elders. And in God's providence, he did provide a way for us to do that. And it's been a wonderful blessing for us to get back into it. Well, the passage plunges us into the time when Jesus institutes that meal, institutes the Lord's Supper. And it allows us to experience for the first time what we're going to experience in a few minutes after the sermon. Really, for the next two sermons, the context is going to be the Lord's Supper, and that will create some interesting things for us, as we'll see. But a lot happened that night, and so what I want us to do is just work through this text here. Work through this meal, and there's three things that I really want you to see out of this text. Three things that I want you to see in this meal, because it's packed full. And the first thing it's packed with, it's packed with overwhelming emotion. Overwhelming emotion. Look at verses 14 and 15. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So remember, they've done the preparations. This is probably Thursday night. And he says, the hour has come. And when I see that, I don't think he means dinner's ready. This isn't just about having everything ready. It seems the hour has come in the sense of God's eternal time and plan to bring about what we know as the cross, where God is going to deal with sin. We're racing toward that. And it's probably an hour for him to teach his apostles some new things here. So they recline at table. This would have been totally something familiar to them and probably to us. And it's just a tight-knit group. It's just the apostles here. Judas is there as well. And we'll see him later. But the emotion here, the emotion that's packed into verse 15, it's hard to fully express to you. I earnestly desired to do this. This is really a noun and a verb that are kind of the same words put together. It's something like, I have desired with great desire to be here. This is what I have longed for. It's like Jesus has a deep longing to come to the meal with his people. Deep longing to be with them. He's showing godly patience, but it's as if he's saying, I couldn't wait to do this with you. I couldn't wait to be here. He desires fellowship with them, and there's great joy here. But the meal itself is emotional. This is the Passover. This is the Passover that would have been a reminder of the great deliverance that they all share in when God went to Egypt and took his people out of the slavery. The great slavery that they were in. And it would have been a reminder of God's mercy and faithfulness. And they would have talked about these things. They probably wouldn't have just talked about the Exodus. They would have talked about God's tender mercies and faithfulness throughout the year. Just a couple of months ago, when Katie and I went to Minneapolis, we went to celebrate her grandma's 100th birthday. And what we did was at one point, we all sat in a room together. And we got to share stories of grandma. And there must have been a lot, it's 100 years. And I've only known her for about 15. But we got to sit around and talk about how wonderful she was, how she had shown us the grace of God in multiple ways. Do you think that we can share those stories emotionless? There's no way. There's weeping a lot throughout that time together. And the same thing is true for us. It's often difficult for us not to have emotion well up in us when we talk about God's faithfulness. When we talk about God's mercy to us, even just in the last couple of weeks, and speaking about those things emotionless should make us think. There's such joy and thankfulness that should arise from it within us. It's emotional here. But there's another element. He says, before I suffer. Do you see the range of emotion? I have greatly desired to be here to share the Passover meal with you before I suffer. It's not just joy, it's not just thankfulness. There is sorrow, deep sorrow here. And though they wouldn't really understand all of this, you know they can feel it because they've been telling him over, he's been telling them over and over and over again, I'm going to the cross. And then he adds verse 16 here. He says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now we're going to spend a little more time on this later, but one of the things that he's saying is, it's going to be a while before we do something like this again. He's also saying this, this is the end of the Passover. This is the final Passover. This is it. It's going to give way to something else. Commemorating the Lord's death is going to need something different than the Passover. It's going to need something greater. It's going to need something better. And what kind of emotion would come from you if somebody said, you know that meal that you've been celebrating your whole life? This is the last one. Many of you probably have Sunday dinners with family. What if you were going today to the last one that you would ever be with each other? That's what's going on here. Emotion. This is probably one of the most emotional scenes in the Bible. Joy, sorrow, gratitude. I told you last week about our friend who just passed away after a battle with cancer. 3 weeks ago or so, we got a text on a Monday night that said, basically it said, we're coming to the end. She's going on hospice. And they've given her about a week. So on Thursday, that was Monday, on Thursday, Katie and I drove down to be with them for a little bit. And it just so happened in God's providence that we were able to enjoy a hymn sing that they had planned. And I want to paint the picture for you. The hymn sing is this. So it's COVID, so it's totally different than it normally would be, right? But there's a deck on the back of their house with a screened-in porch. That's where they were. And on the deck were the instruments. And then down the lawn, we could not see them. We all had papers and hymnals and things to sing basically for an hour her favorite songs. I don't know, 15 songs or so. We got to the last song, and you could see her stand up, and she was helped out the door and then came to the edge of the deck. We tried to sing louder, but we were swallowing our words because we knew what this meant. The emotion of it. She's coming out to say goodbye. Think of all of this. She's been suffering. So there was joy because her suffering's about to end. No more. There was sorrow because we're going to miss her. There was thankfulness because of how wonderful she was and how we're going to miss her being a part of our lives. But we know that something is giving way to something else. This old life was giving way to the new life that she has. And we knew that we wouldn't see her for very long. It would be a long time before we get to see her again. That's my friend. This is Jesus. This is Jesus with his apostles with perfectly sanctified emotions. Overwhelming love for them and their love for him. This is their final meal. And the emotion's not in the abstract. It's not emotion for the sake of emotion. There's something else going on here. It's connected to what else is packed into this meal. And this is where it's not just packed with overwhelming emotion. It is packed with incredible significance. Incredible significance. Look at verses 17 and 18. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You looked at the other gospels, they would be a little different. It would really just be a discussion of the wine or the bread and the wine. Luke's a little odd. He adds an extra cup of wine at the beginning. There's always a question about what's going on here, and I'm just going to follow Keith Matheson's book, Given for You. He tells us what the Passover meal would have been like for them. And this is so helpful. One of the things that happens when we read the Bible is we think these things happen like this, and then this, and then this. This is an evening. Time passes between these verses. So here's what's going on. Thursday afternoon, they would have, you know, killed the lamb, and they would have prepared the meal. At sunset, they all come together. And then there's four glasses of wine. And the first one is sort of the beginning. There's a blessing and the first glass of wine. And that seems to be what's going on here. Jesus begins the feast. They would have these appetizers with these green and bitter herbs. And then they would serve the main meal and the second cup, but they wouldn't drink it. And here's why. Because a boy would say, "What does all this mean? What's the significance of everything that we're doing?" And then the father would get to say, "We were in Egypt. We were slaves under Egyptian rule. We had no hope. We were beat down, but God came and saved us, delivered us out of that slavery, brought us out." And see, each generation that came after those people that came out of Egypt were supposed to consider themselves as those who were also saved. So God's number that he saved wasn't just the number that was in Egypt. It's these people as well. Then after this explanation, they would sing a psalm. They would drink the second cup of wine. Then they would eat the main meal. And then they would have a third cup and a prayer of thanksgiving. And then it would end by singing some hymns and one more, fourth cup, to finish it. You see what's going on here? Jesus is initiating everything. Jesus is leading the feast. Jesus is giving the blessings of the meal to the people. He explained the Exodus to them. That's fascinating to think. Now, some time passes. This is not right at one after the other. We've done that glass of wine. Now we come to verse 19. And he says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is where we see Jesus begin to commandeer some elements from the Passover. And he begins to import into them new and really, I want to say, fuller meaning. Normally, that bread that they had, they would have said something like this. They would have said, "This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate when they came out of the land of Egypt." The bread that Jesus grabs is the bread of affliction. And he says what? "This is my body." Imports new and fuller meaning into it. Can you think of the drama? Y'all are kind of used to the Lord's Supper. Do you see the drama here? There's a movie, U571. I'm not sure any of you have seen it, but it's I think it was like 2000, and it was a movie about submarines, German U-boats, and things like that. And there's a guy explaining to others what happens when a submarine goes too deep. And what he does is he's telling them all about it, and then he grabs an egg, a raw egg, and he's holding it in front of them, and he's captured them. And then he takes the egg and squeezes it. And everybody sort of jolts because the imagery was so shocking and the imagery was so helpful. That's what Jesus is doing for them. "This bread is my body. It's broken." That's what's happening. You know, when we do the Lord's Supper, I think some of us might get a chuckle. Maybe rightly so, when we take the bread and it sort of shatters and it sort of crumbles. But that's actually a really good picture of what happens to the Lord Jesus, his body broken for his people. We're meant to see that. We're meant to be affected by that when we see that. And he wants them to see that because he says, "The bread of affliction is my body. I'm going to be afflicted for you." But he doesn't just want them to see the bread. He wants them to see the wine. Look at the significance here. Look at verse 20. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is probably the third cup. This is the cup of blessing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10. But he connects it to the new covenant. That's staggering. Y'all are so used to, I am so used to living in the time of the new covenant. This is startling. I sort of imagine one of the apostles, when he hears him, he sort of leans over to another apostle and goes, what did he say? Did he say new covenant? Yeah, he said new covenant. We're in the new covenant? Are you telling me, now the apostles are covenant theologians, and they know these things. They're going to say, you mean all the promises of the covenant that goes back from Adam and Abraham and Moses and David. Jesus is telling us that it's all coming together in him tonight? Yeah, that's what he's telling us. New covenant is here. I snuck it in a little bit in our assurance of forgiveness. Look at your bulletin at the assurance of forgiveness. What did the new covenant mean? It's right under the confession of sin. This is from Jeremiah 31, this famous new covenant passage. I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. What's that going to mean? Look at our assurance of forgiveness. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's you and me, by the way. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. New covenants here. But all of the Old Testament covenants were enacted on a blood sacrifice. And Jesus says, this one will be too, but it won't be the blood of bulls or goats. It's going to be my blood. That's how the new covenant gets ratified. It's in me. That's a huge difference, because here we have the sacrificial language that points to the atoning work of Christ. How is it that God can remember our sins no more? It's because he took them and placed them on Jesus and then judged Jesus where you should have been. No more. Does not remember them. Means he does not act upon them. Does not treat you according to your sins. Treats you according to Christ and his perfect righteousness. See, the shadow of the old covenant is giving way to sort of the reality of the new covenant. I think a good illustration to understand how things are sort of, I want you to see this passage as sort of a shift, a change, almost in the gospel, but almost in time and space as well. I mentioned the movie Titanic last week. At the beginning of the movie, it starts where they're down under the ocean, they're looking at the bottom of the ocean, they're looking at the old, beat up, been underwater for 100 years, Titanic. And it's got all those things growing on it, things are shattered, right? If any of you remember the beginning of it, to take you back to 1912, there's a fade from the old, and then all of a sudden, the new, brand new, pristine Titanic shows up. Something like that has happened here. The old has given way to the new. The shadow has given way to the reality. There's a passage in Jeremiah that says, there's going to come a time when I know you think that the Passover, I know you think that Exodus is an incredibly important redemptive event, and it is. It's the greatest redemptive event of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah, he says, but there's going to come a time we're not even going to talk about it anymore. That's going to be a blip on the screen, because something so much greater is going to come. And it's going to be my son coming to die to deliver his people. You won't even talk about this anymore. The old is giving way to the new. And we need a new supper. You see, Jesus doesn't just want them to simply to think about this as a present reality. He wants them to think of one that's to come. Multiple times in our passage, I kind of let them go so we could deal with it here. He says, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink until when? Until the coming of the kingdom. in its fullness. In Matthew's version, he says, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. See, the Passover sort of looked back upon what God did in Egypt, and it looked forward to what Christ would do, and also the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper looks back at what Jesus has done. But it also has these present realities that we live in. And then it shoots us forward to look when everything comes to fruition. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He wants his apostles to be thinking of something that's even greater than what they're experiencing now. This is not all there is. There's something greater coming. This is all wrapped up in this evening. This is all in one meal with Jesus. You know how you go to dinner with some people and you talk theology and you're worn out after two hours? This is Jesus, packed full of significance. And I just imagine the apostles at this point just, what do we do with all of this? What do we do? Well, we've seen that it's packed, this meal is packed with overwhelming emotion, obvious, incredible significance, but there's one more thing that's here, and you have to see this. This is packed with amazing grace. Amazing grace. Look back at verse 20. Look at verse 20, just the end when he's describing the cup. And he says, this cup that is poured out for you. There's probably a reference or an allusion here to Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about the one to come, Jesus, who would, it doesn't say pour out his blood there, but it says he will pour out his soul unto death. He will be numbered among the transgressors, and he will pour out his soul unto death. But notice this. This is really important. This is personal. Who's he talking to? He says, it's poured out for you. He's talking to his apostles there. And then, of course, he's talking to you and me. Here's the thing we can't miss. We can see something as an emotional thing. We can see something as really significant. But what makes it amazing grace is when we recognize it's for us. When I realize this is for me, it's amazing on certain levels. But when I recognize that this is for selfish, lazy, apathetic, rebellious sinners, that's when this is amazing grace for God's people. It's saturating the whole passage. Have you noticed how he's just screaming at us that it's God's grace? Like, let's not be mean about the apostles, but don't they feel like lumps on a log? They're just sitting there. And what's Jesus doing? I give you this. I give you this. I'm going to give you this. This is my body broken for you. The whole thing is about him giving to his people, to his disciples. That's the gospel. That's the way it always works. Is that God gives to undeserving rebellious sinners what they don't deserve, but he doesn't just give them what they don't deserve. He gives to them something they could never ever earn that is so outlandish to think about it. He gives them life in himself. This is amazing grace. He's the one in charge. And see, here's the thing. Our job, their job, is to receive. Who gave you the ability to receive? God did. Even the faith that you receive the blessings of grace come from him. There's nothing you do not have that you did not receive from him. Nothing I have. This is amazing grace. And see, this is where this meal ends in a certain way, but they don't drink the fourth cup. You might know this little angle. We're not going to shoot forward, but they don't drink the fourth cup. And what many people think is that that means that the meal continues. In other words, when they get up and leave, they've instituted the Lord's table. There's a sense in which when we come to the table, we're just continuing that same meal. It's not a new meal. It's one sacrifice. It's one continual meal. You know those people that you don't talk to for 2 years, but you can sort of pick up with them, like on the phone? That's what this is. Coming to the Lord's table, it's like picking up where you left off. And the Lord just picks up right where we left off last time. Ongoing meal with him. And we're just waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. This is the meal we participate in. The Lord's Supper. This is overwhelmingly emotional. When you come, there's joy. When you come, there's sorrow for your sin. When you come, there's gratitude. You have such thankfulness. There's so many things we could talk about that are present here. The significance of the meal, it's past, present, and future. We could talk about it for the rest of our lives. But it's amazing grace. Because this is, I want us to remember this. We do not come to this table to give to him. We come to this table to receive from him. Period. We come with thankfulness, but we come for him to give to us. We read earlier about being worthy to commune. What does that mean to be worthy to commune? It really means that you have faith. But you know what faith says? Faith says, I'm not worthy in and of myself at all. Faith says, I need him to feed me. And just as he was earnestly desiring to meet with his apostles that night, he earnestly desires to meet with us every time. It's as if we come to the table and every time he says, I've earnestly desired to meet with you here. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is to his people. And we're going to celebrate this in a minute. And it is overwhelming. But I want you to see the grace that's there. The grace of God in Jesus Christ that's present at this table for you and for me. Let me pray for us. The Lord our God, we do bless you and we do thank you for your wisdom, for your love for us, that you do ordain such things for your people. Lord, may as we approach the table, may we approach knowing you long to meet us there, that that might shape our time with you at the table, that our hearts may overflow with love and gratitude for our Jesus, whose body was broken, whose blood was poured out for us. Lord, may you use it to make us more like him, our great Savior. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.